So, let me read them since we don't have them memorized. Exodus chapter 20, beginning at verse 1. And God spoke all these words. I like how it says it up front, because it's like let's be very clear. All of this, all of the next 10 that I'm about to say, God spoke all these words saying, I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. I mean, that's just really cool right there. Verse 3, it says, you shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourself a carved image or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above or in the earth beneath or in the water underneath the earth. You shall not bow down to them or serve them. For I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting iniquity on the fathers of the children to the third and fourth generation of those who hate me, but showing steadfast love to the thousands of those who love me and keep my commandments. You want to be in that group. You want to go to the thousandth generation. Verse 7, it says, you shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless who takes his name in vain. Be very careful about how you speak about God and what you attach God's name to. Verse 8, remember the Sabbath day and keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but on the seventh day is the Sabbath to the Lord your God. You shall not do any work, you or your son or your daughter or your male servant or your female servant or livestock or sojourner who is within your gates. For in 6 days the Lord made the heaven and earth and the sea and all in them and rested on the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the seventh day and made it holy. I've come to figure out as a pastor, you can openly violate this and people will praise you for that. Verse 12, just side note. Our pastor's always working. He never rests. Okay. Verse 12. Honor your father and mother. And all the moms right now are like, yeah. Honor your father and mother that the days may be long. Your days may be long in the land that the Lord your God has given you. Verse 13, and this is for the mothers and fathers who aren't honored. You shall not murder. This is for all of us. You shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not bear false witness against your neighbor. You shall not covet your neighbor's house. You shall not covet your neighbor's wife or his male servant or his female servant or his ox or his donkey or anything that is your neighbor's. Kind of like, if I wasn't clear the first time, just anything, all right? Now, so here's a question. When we look at the scriptures, what's the point of the Bible? Why did God give us the Bible? What's the big picture? What does God want? And if you miss that, it's really hard to interpret it if you don't understand what God wants from us. And let me just kind of loosely say this, that God says, I want to come down and I want to dwell with you. God's saying, I want to be with people. He created us so we could be in relationship with him, which is incredible because God didn't need us. You know, it's not like the Trinity's sitting there like, what's missing? What's missing? I know what we need. We need some rebellious people. Out of his love, he chose to create us and then invites us to be in community with him and with one another. And that's this story from Genesis all the way to Revelation for God saying, I want to be in relationship with people. I want people to experience my love and my holiness and what it's like to be in true community. But what we'll see in this week's lesson as we go through, God essentially says, hey, there's three things we got to work out, right? And this is true like in business or, you know, some kind of relationship. At some point you go, hey, we need some ground rules here. You know, we need to work out a few things. And there's some things that you can't do. And there's some things you should be doing. And so when we look at those three guidelines, first, we need some guidelines on how are we going to treat God and how are we going to treat each other. That's the Ten Commandments. You know, how do we speak about God? How do we speak to one another? How do we live out this life? And then secondly, and I know you theologians might push back a little bit, but God needs a place to dwell. Obviously, God can do whatever he wants, but I think for our sake, God says, I need a place to dwell where you can come in relationship and experience me. And in the Old Testament, that's the tabernacle. So a tabernacle is going to be created. So there's a place where we can have connection and be in relationship with God. And then there's a third thing. I don't know if the rest of you struggle with this, but I have this issue. Sin needs to be dealt with. For those of you that occasionally sin, sin must be atoned for, and that's the sacrificial system. And so God says, I'm going to work this out so that we can be in relationship, that I can dwell amongst you. You can be my people. So let's start with this first one, the Ten Commandments. God gives us these guidelines of how we're going to treat God, how we're going to treat each other. And I don't think, I could be wrong, I don't think God's like, how do I sum this up? What's like 10 good rules? I look at this and go, I think this is really a reflection of the Trinity, of what love looks like, of what holy looks like. And so God writes that out and goes, okay, this is how we're going to relate to one another. Now, I want to be clear about who the Ten Commandments are for. And in one sense, I know somebody's going to be, they're for everybody. Okay, I won't argue that. I don't even disagree. Because Paul said, okay, the commandments, the law were given to this particular people. And he says, but those who don't have those, they have this conscience. They have something going, okay, something's off. And sometimes they will even obey those knowing that there's something they should be doing. All right, but let me read it in context so we start very clear who were the Ten Commandments given to. And what does that mean for our lives? So I'm going to just go back through these verses. Exodus 20, verse 1. And it says, and God spoke all these words, saying, I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt and out of the house of slavery. So like I said, there's good argument that this should be obeyed by everyone. This is divine law. But the context, God is directly speaking to people that have been rescued and redeemed. In other words, we should look at this and say, okay, this is for a covenant people. This is for a people that have experienced God's redeeming love, God's sacrificial redeeming love. This is for a people that recognize, okay, God is actively fulfilling his promises to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob. And this is a guideline for people where God says, okay, you want to be in relationship with me? This is how we're going to do it. This is how we're going to live. And when Israel followed these commands, which you go to the Old Testament, it's not super often, but when they did, they were blessed. And guess what? It wasn't just them being blessed, but people around them were being blessed. Best thing the church can do, best thing that we can do is be who we're called to be. All right? We are called to show the world what it looks like to be in relationship with God. Just get that right, and that will be dramatic. It's interesting. When I was in college, I had a friend who rightly called me out on hypocrisy and my own walk with God. And I did what I thought would be the best thing to do at that moment. People do this today. I argued prolifically. It was good. I was skilled at this. And I basically just said, what are you talking about? You live way worse of a life than I do. Which is the equivalent today of, well, what about, you know, and we point over there. And he had a brilliant argument. He said, you're right, but I am not a righteous man. And I'm like, oh, yeah. He never agreed to follow Jesus. He never said Jesus was his Lord and Savior. He's not in this covenantal. I mean, granted, God's going to hold him accountable. But he didn't say, yes, I want to follow Jesus and I want to live that way. And I'm like, yeah, you are right about the hypocrisy thing, because I said I wanted to follow. A while back, I quit asking this question, because I used to ask this question a lot. Like, what is wrong with the world? Why doesn't the world look like it should? And I switched that question and said, how can the church look more like Jesus? How can we, who said, yes, we're in covenant relationship. Yes, we want to follow you. Yes, we want you to change our lives. We want you to transform our hearts. Does anybody want that? Okay, all right. That's what covenant people want. Now, let me ask you a question. I read the Ten Commandments. You're going to be cool this week, right? You can live those out now, right? Now that you know them, you like no problem. And we'll just add in Jesus' interpretation. Like, it's not just murder. You can't hate. You know, and it's not just this. And you're still cool, right? Yeah. No. I don't know if this is a guy thing. Maybe you ladies do this too, but you guys, do you ever go somewhere and you see a sign that says "Do not touch"? Yeah, and how many of you guys are like, yeah, huh? Nothing happened, you know? Or are you like, why can't I touch? What, you know? What would be wrong there, you know? And some of you ladies are like, it says don't touch it, you know. So God gives these Ten Commandments, and he's literally giving the Ten Commandments, and his brother Aaron is building a golden calf, and the people are worshiping it. Let me just read in context. It's like, yeah, Aaron, you done messed up. Okay, Exodus 32, verse 1. And when the people saw that Moses delayed, fascinating. You're in Egypt, 400 years in slavery. Like, maybe you'd have a little patience here. You know, the guy just went up on the mountain. He's not gone all that long. They saw Moses delayed to come down from the mountain. They gathered themselves together to Aaron and said to him, this is funny, up, make us, like I'm rereading that. I'm looking at a different translation. That's what it says. It's like, you, up, we're in charge. You do what, you know, go create us some gods. Up, make us gods who shall go before us. Yeah, that's going to work out well. As for Moses, man, isn't that crazy? They already had what they asking him to do. They already had a God that went before them. They had a God that fed them. They had a God that parted the sea. As for this Moses, you know, the guy that delivered and the guy that he can't speak, but he spoke and did all this stuff, the man who brought us out of land of Egypt, we don't know what has become of him. Maybe he's up there on the mountain. Moses has not descended from the mountain, and the people break the first three commandments. Like right in order, they got the first three. And by the way, these are the same people. When they talked about this, this is literally what they said, Exodus 24:7. We will do everything the Lord has said. We will obey. Okay. And God says, I'm not going to dwell with a rebellious people. In fact, there's this moment, I mean, there's like this much left in your Bible. So you're like, okay, it can't end here. But God's like, I'm going to wipe these people out. I'm done. I mean, and there's moments where I'm like, I get that, God. Like, you know, because we're like, God, what have you done for me lately? It's like, I literally delivered you out of slavery. I brought you out here. And then Moses intercedes. It's incredible, his leadership here. Let's look at that. I'll read a couple of lengthy passages here. Exodus 32, begin at verse 11. So God says, hey, I'm done. I'm going to wipe these people out. It says, but Moses implored the Lord his God and said, O Lord, why does your wrath burn hot against your people? Whom you brought out of the land of Egypt with great power and with a mighty hand. Why should the Egyptians say, with evil intent, did he bring them out? To kill them in the mountains and to consume them from the face of the earth. Turn from your anger, your burning anger, and relent from this disaster against your people. Remember Abraham and Isaac and Israel, another name for Jacob, your servants, to whom you swore by yourself and said to them, I will multiply your offspring as the stars of heaven. And in this land that I promised you, I will give to your offspring that they may inherit it forever. And the Lord relented from the disaster that he had spoken of bringing on his people. And let me just, this is called intercession. And if you're going to do intercessory prayer, you don't have to be super creative. All you have to do is go to God and say, God, you be God. God, if you are faithful to your promises, we are okay. All right. And so he's just saying, God, be faithful to this promise that you made here. Be faithful to this. God, you be God. And then and I read that. I'm like, yeah, I could do that. I could do that prayer. And I'm not bragging. I'm just saying that, you know, God, you be God. I just did it. All right. And then this next one, he says, but now, if you will forgive their sin, this is verse 32. If you will forgive their sin, but if not, please blot me out of your book that you have written. That's impressive, because I'm like, yeah, God, you be God. And if not, blot me. No, God, they did it. You know, you and I, we're good, God. And I think the Bible is setting up something that somebody who is not guilty will take on the guilt, that will take on the shame, that will take on our sin. Any guesses of who it's pointing to? Jesus, yes. That's always the answer in Sunday school when the teacher's like, can you think of somebody? You're like, sounds like a puppy, but I think it's Jesus. Yeah, that's serious intercession. And then it goes on, verse 13 of chapter 33. He says, now therefore, if I have found favor in your sight. He's not totally sure. He's like, if, God, if I have found favor in your sight, if I've experienced grace, this is cool. Please show me your ways. What is it like to follow God? Show me your ways. Show me how to do this that I may know you. What's the intent? The intent is that we know God, that I may know you, that I may be in relationship, that you and I may have intimacy, God, in order to find favor in your sight. Consider too that this nation is your people. God, these are your people. You are in relationship with them. You redeem them. And he said, God speaking, my presence will go with you and I will give you rest. Isn't that pretty cool? I mean, how many would like to rest in God, to rest in Jesus? Okay, he's given that promise here. And then Moses is speaking, and he said to him, if your presence will not go with me, don't bring us up from here. In other words, God, I don't want to do this if you don't go with us. You know, just keep us right here because we want what you want. We have all kinds of creative ideas of what we want, and most of them have not worked out well. So leave me here if you're not going to go with us. And then this, I think this is super profound here, this next verse. He says, for how shall it be known that I found favor in your sight, I and your people? He's saying, how will I know that I found favor? And he says, is it not your going with us so that we are distinct, and I and your people from every other people on the face of the earth. What he's saying, it's not about, hey, we've got better rules than other people, we've got this. He's saying what makes us distinct is that the living God dwells with us. That the living God is amongst us. And you read that from Genesis to Revelation. The sign for a covenant people is that God dwells with them. God is amongst them. And we experience this today. This is how we experience God's presence today. Through the promised word, the living, active word of God, we experience his presence. We experience his presence through the Holy Spirit, which is the deposit, the guarantee of our inheritance. And you know where else we experience it? We experience it in unity and love for believers. Remember Jesus said, they're going to know you're my disciples by what? By your love for one another. And in other words, they're going to see, hey, God must be in their presence because they love one another. That is the sign that God's present dwells with us. And there's one more. We call it the peace that surpasses all understanding. And I'm guessing if you've done this Christian thing for a while, you've had those moments where everything in the world is wrong, and people say, "How are you doing?" And you say something like, "Surprisingly, I'm at peace." Or in this moment, there's a peace that doesn't make sense. It doesn't make sense because I'm resting in God right now. And I believe God is going to be faithful to his promises. Now, beyond these guidelines, so we have these rules, right? And God needs a place to dwell among us. Or let's just put it this way. God chooses to need a place to dwell among us. All right, I'm just going through my theological decks. Like, okay, how do I say this without committing heresy? And that's met in Exodus 25 in the Old Testament. God says, we're going to build a tabernacle. It's going to be this portable tent. And from there, I'm going to guide you. I'm going to have a moving cloud during the day, a column of fire by night, which you would think, like, you know, you're going along and, well, there it is. God's with us. There's the cloud. God's with us. Let's do everything he says because we know God is with us. Somehow they forget that, but God gives them. You ever read through that like you're going through the Bible and it's one of those where you want to like flip the page because it's like, and make this 25 cubits and make it this cubits, and you're like, I don't even know what a cubit is. But God's very precise, and he says, I will dwell in this most holy place. Now this at some point will be moved into the temple, and that would be the one at that time, the one geographical location. You know, and obviously God is everywhere, but he's saying this is the one geographical location where I promise I will meet with my people, I will speak to my people. You will know that you are in the presence of a holy God in this place. And the high priest was the only one that could enter this most holy place. You know, and we find out that the high priest would go in. Sometimes they'd tie a rope around him in case he dies in there. Because, like, he died in there. I'm not going in there to get him. So you just kind of pull the rope out and go, hey, you're the next high priest. Make sure you obey what he said to do. And it tells us in Exodus 33:11, it said, thus the Lord used to speak to Moses face to face as a man speaks to his friend. How cool is that? How cool would that be to say, I'm a friend of God? That he speaks to us face to face as he speaks to a friend. By the way, you and I get to enter into the Holy of Holies. I'm sure there's some Old Testament saints that are like, what? Like any one of them? They get to come into your presence and before the throne of God, and their prayers are heard by you? Wow. And then it says, when Moses turned again to the camp, his assistant Joshua, and we'll talk about Joshua some more coming up, the son of Nun, a young man, would not depart from the tent. Okay, so we got rules, we got God dwelling with us, and then we need this third thing. For those of us who occasionally sin, you don't have to raise your hand, but probably should. God requires that sin be atoned for or covered by the shedding of blood. You ever read through the book of Leviticus and like go into the details? I remember like the first time reading that, I'm like, that's a lot of blood. And it's like, and then they do it the next day. And so I'm reading this, and then we know Isaiah would later say, he would say to the people, he says, your iniquities, your sins have made a separation between you and God. So we've got the rules, got a place that God dwells, but our sins make this separation, so we're not actually able to go in there. And he says, your sins have hidden God's face, so God's not hiding. Sins are blocking that. And so God says sin needs to be dealt with. It needs to be atoned for. And so we got this whole list where you're reading, you're like, why am I reading this? You know, and it's like horrifying. But there's this priestly system of sacrificing where sin could be covered, atoned for, so that people could come to the temple, come to the presence of God and worship. And then, even as Moses, think about that. I mean, how would you like to be Moses? You're just coming down from the mountain. You're like, this is going to be awesome. And then you're like, what? like literally, you broke all these. And in Exodus 24:8, it says, Moses took the blood and threw it on the people and said, behold, aren't you glad the way we do services here? And I mean, we've never thrown blood on people. But it says, behold, the blood of the covenant that the Lord has made with you in accordance with all these words. Now, I want you to fast forward a couple centuries, and Jesus uses very similar words when he talks about the blood of the covenant. And that the blood of the covenant is sprinkled on us. And as Moses would enter into the tabernacle, there were regular, you know, it's kind of like, didn't we just do this last week? You know, didn't we just do that? Well, it was a regular thing because what do? We sin regularly. Yeah. And Exodus 29:41, it says, he's given some detail. He says, the other lamb you shall offer at twilight. So it's not just a one-time thing. It's like throughout the day. And he says, you shall offer it with a grain offering and its drink offering as in the morning for a pleasing aroma, a food offering to the Lord. It shall be a regular burnt offering throughout your generations at the entrance of the tent of meeting before the Lord, where I will meet with you to speak to you there. God says, okay, if we're going to do this, we've got to deal with this sin. He says, there I will meet with my people of Israel, and it shall be sanctified by my glory. This is holy because God is there. That's where he dwells. And he says, I will consecrate the tent of meeting and the altar. Aaron also and his sons I will consecrate to serve me as priest. And I will dwell among the people of Israel, and I will be their God. And they shall know that I am the Lord their God, who brought them out of the land of Egypt, that I might dwell among them. I am the Lord their God. So God, again, he's affirming this covenant. He's saying, I want to be with these people. I want to be in relationship. Now, am I unique in this? Maybe you're like this too. Do any of you look at that and go, man, there's a lot of violence. There's a lot of blood. And, okay, I'm the only one. There's times where, and you ever like go through Leviticus and go, I don't get it. I honestly don't get it. I mean, theologically, I can explain it, but I don't. And I think there's a couple things that I need to look at when I look at that and go, it seems like sin is very serious. It seems like God goes, this is how serious your sin is. You know, because I'm like, well, I just did this. And I'm like, no, there was a sacrifice because you did that. And then when I look at that, and particularly when I look to Jesus, I go, God is very serious about wanting to be in relationship with us. And he will go to great lengths. He will go to great personal sacrifice to be in relationship with us. Let me give you three applications as we're kind of moving forward in this story. Because you look at that and you go, is this just a bunch of strange people wandering around in the desert? And yes, they are strange people wandering around in the desert. But there's a story, an ongoing story, that God will fulfill his promise to Abraham. He will be a father of many nations. And in his offspring, all the nations of the earth will be blessed. And one of the things that I particularly like when I listened to Brian's sermon last week is I was listening to him and I thought a couple things. I thought, one, this guy loves the Word of God. And beyond loving the Word of God, he loves the one that the Word points to. And so when we look at this wandering, we look at this sacrificial system, we look at the blood of the animals being spilled out, it points to Jesus. It points to Jesus. And I want to invite you, as you read the scriptures, just say, how does this point to Jesus? And then secondly, how does this fit into my life? How does this fit into my story? And let me just give you three applications here. Jesus is our great high priest. And when he goes into the Holy of Holies, it's not an animal's blood. Okay, it's with his blood that our sins are atoned for, that our sins are covered. That's what Hebrews 10:1-18 tells us. Brian talked about the blood being posed over the door frame. And so the angel would pass over. Well, guess what? Jesus' blood has been applied to the doorframe of your heart. Okay? When you're in Jesus, when you're in Christ, that blood is over your heart. And that gives us access to the Holy of Holies. Secondly, it's not the tabernacle, right? We're the place where God dwells. The Bible says we're the new tabernacle. Isn't that incredible? The church is not a building. The church is us, and we're the people that where God resides. And when you think about that, I'm guessing most of you would not go up to the temple and desecrate it. All right? You just wouldn't do that. And you think, I'm going to die if I do this. You want to do it. This is the temple. When we desecrate one another, when we speak evil with one another, when we don't glorify God, we're desecrating the temple. We are the new temple. We're God's people. Third application. Jesus kind of sums up these Ten Commandments, right? He gives us the great commandment. He says, hey, love God. Love people. He's like, that's what that's saying. And Jesus, he actually shows us how to do it. Like, we don't have to guess. You know, there was a song years ago, What If God Were One of Us? I'm like, about that. I don't have to guess. He walked among us. And he has this guideline of sacrificial love. We have that in Matthew 22:38-40, John 13:35. And God's desire is to be in loving relationship, a loving relationship with one another. Jesus is our true high priest. He's the one who sacrificed for us. It is his blood that covers our sins. Every person in here can have a relationship with this covenantal God. And he invites us through Jesus Christ. Let me lead us in a prayer here. God, thank you. What an incredible story when your people, which includes us, even in our rebellion, you say, I want a relationship with you. And you've done everything possible for us to come into relationship. And Lord, you sent your Son. You sent your Son to be the ultimate sacrifice. For each person here, Jesus died in our place, atone for our sin. And Lord, I pray that it'd be the prayer of each person here that they would say, Lord, I turn from sin and I receive Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. Come into my life, transform me, change my heart. And Lord, I cling to the promise that your Holy Spirit dwells within me. That Lord, by faith, we can love you. By faith, we can love others. By faith, we can live out on mission and proclaim the good news to people who do not know you as Lord and Savior. Father God, have your way with us today. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. And if you need prayer, George and Gwen will be at the